Blog Talk Radio.
This is DYAFN. Devil, you ain't fooling no one. Brought to you by Nollyvette Milligan. It's Blog Talk Radio, back at it again. Compliment to host Nollyvette Milligan. True friend, listen in as the healing begin. Once again, kicking Satan smack dead in the chin. Been relieved of his duty, all his works are destroyed. Staying strong in the truth, always walking in joy. Devil, use a lie, you ain't fooling nobody with your toys. Strapped with a KJV, 66 to kill all that noise.
All glory, all honor, all power, all praise to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Welcome, everyone, to the DYAFN radio program. I am your humble servant, Nollyvette Milligan. Thank you for joining me today. Today, ladies and gentlemen, we come to the conclusion of the Bad Girls of the Bible. That's why today's broadcast is going to be a little longer than usual, because we have very important points and things that we need to cover. So right now, as usual, we're going to get our praise on right here on the DYAFN radio program.
Yeah!
At Gifts by Nylivet, we have over 1,000 items to choose from for all of your gift-giving needs, from weddings to baby showers, holidays, and graduations. From housewarming gifts to busy executives who may need corporate gifts to gift cards that are plantable and even sports merchandise, Gifts by Nylivet can cover all of your gift-giving needs. Go to gbndfw.com, and now until May the 8th for Mother's Day, you'll get 15% off of the entire site by using the code word LOVEMOM. Or you can save 20% by joining our LBB Savings Club. And how about 20% off all year long for a one-time fee of just $9.95? So what are you waiting for? Just go to gbndfw.com or contact us at 888-661-0933. Gifts by Nylivet. We want to be your personal, professional gift consultant.
that song. That is called Hater Day by Minister Counton Jones. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to the DYAFN radio program. I am your humble servant, Nyla Vette Milligan, and today we're going to come to the conclusion on the series, The Bad Girls of the Bible. Now, today we're going to talk about Saul's daughter, Michal. And Michal was the type of daughter where she went from bold heroine to a bitter has-been. So, and remember, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to buy this book, Bad Girls of the Bible, you can get them at any Christian bookstore or better yet, just any bookstore, period. The author is Liz Curtis Higgs, and there has been over 1 million copies of this book that has been sold in the series. So I suggest you go get it. It is a great read. It's too bad that I wasn't able to go over the whole book, but I'm thankful for this book, and it's given me quite an insight that I never thought that I would. So kudos to Liz Curtis Higgs. She is a wonderful author, and I cannot wait to, of course, read the rest of her series. Now, as she gets started in this one, from bold heroine to bitter has-been, it starts off that everyone loved David. Y'all remember David. You know he slew Goliath and he became a king and all of that. Only one person on record loved Michal. Bless her heart. The woman of Israel in particular thought David was really hot stuff, you know, literally singing his praises. Saul had slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Everybody loved David except King Saul, who feared the young lad's popularity. I mean, remember now, Saul was a king. And when David came in and slew Goliath and everything, he felt threatened by David because he was, you know, Saul was no longer King Saul. Everything and everyone was about David. David this, David that, David, David, David. So the author says, and from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Honey, Saul did more than eyeball the guy. He threw a spear at David while David was playing the harp. You know, hey, don't shoot the piano player, you know. But the agile David eluded him twice. Then Saul offered David the hand of his oldest daughter, Merab, in marriage with the understanding that David would continue to fight on his behalf, and thinking that David would fall to his death at the hand of a Philistine. David wasn't buying, y'all. David didn't fall for the banana in the tailpipe. As a matter of fact, David's humility wouldn't allow him to marry the daughter of a king. On the other hand, maybe Merab was as ugly as a mud fence. You know, well, that's another story. Anyway, meanwhile, Merab's youngest sister, Michal, was standing in the wings, watching the handsome young warrior poet, as he played his harp for the royal court. In no time, David stole her maiden's heart. Now Saul's daughter, Michal, was in love with David. That's 1 Samuel, ladies and gentlemen, 18 and 20. Her name, like the male counterpart, Michal, means who is like God. It's pronounced Michal with a soft K. You're right. It doesn't sound like you're clearing your throat. Michal. Okay, let me stop. What was it about David that made him so irresistible to men and to women alike, and especially to Michal? To begin with, like Joseph of chapters past, David was the boy was fine. He was handsome. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Other translations are more specific. David had a healthy reddish complexion and beautiful eyes and was fine looking. A healthy, good looking boy with a sparkle in his eye. A fine boy, tanned and handsome. In other words, David had it going on. Now, not that his good looks had anything to do with David's being chosen as God's anointed one. Not at all. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. David had a heart for God, and that alone made him attractive, not only to the Lord God himself, but to earthly types as well. He also had talent. He was a musician and a songwriter. David was without parallel. More than 70 of the Psalms came from his musical pen. Yes, the same Psalms as in "The Lord is my shepherd," those Psalms. What woman wouldn't love a man who couldn't sing her to sleep with an original lullaby written for her? And then there's more about David. David was a shepherd. He was tanned and muscular from working outdoors. He was young and innocent, not yet hardened by the ways of life. He was crowned a hero for killing the giant Goliath, and he was humble, always an admirable trait in a man. Imagine combining the fighting ability of a Navy SEAL, the godly talent of a great worship leader, and the rugged good looks of your favorite Hollywood hunk. Yes, girls, David was all that rolled into one. Are y'all finally getting the picture? Especially you ladies. Y'all getting it? Okay. Can we blame Michal for hiding behind a pillar at court and sighing at the shepherd boy plucked the strings of her heart? How the girl's hopes must have soared when David humbly refused the hand of Princess Merab, her older sister. Michal didn't even have to dip her sister's tresses in ink or tie the girl's pantyhose in a knot. She had to do anything to her. Without any effort on her part, Michal watched as the bridal baton was passed down to her. Now, thanks to some court gossip, Lord have mercy, there was even gossip in those days, the world soon traveled to her father's chambers that Michal had a thing for David. And when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. Now, that's 1 Samuel 18 and 20 also. My, what a loving, supportive father. Not. Saul saw this perfect opportunity to let someone else kill David without a spot of blood hitting his royal sandals. I will give her to him, he thought, so that she may be a snare to him, and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Samuel 18 and 21. The word snare in Hebrew, I guess it's mokest, I hope I'm pronouncing that right, suggests something that would bait or lure David into a net and lead to his destruction. Snare, as defined in English, means something deceptively attractive. Boy, I bet you Samson understands that more than anybody, but let's get back. If King Saul wanted to keep tabs on David's whereabouts, what better way than to marry him to one of his lovely daughters? So Saul said to David, now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law. Again, that's 1 Samuel 18 and 21. It's all I can do not to jump up and down here, waving my arms frantically, trying to tell young David, to get young David's attention. Homie, it's a trap. It's a trap. Don't marry her. Old boy trying to kill you, money. Don't do it. No, David, no. Bad move, handsome. But the humble musician had his own reasons for nobly refusing to marry her. As a lowly shepherd from an impoverished family, David just simply didn't have the money. the necessary bride price to seat Michal's hand in marriage. I'm going to get her name right. But David said, do you think it is a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man and little known. That's 1 Samuel 18 and 23. See why I love David? David was so cool back in the day till he lost his mind. Anyway, Saul had no doubt anticipated such a reaction, since David had made the same argument when offered Merab's hand. The king suggested a different price tag, one that suited his own taste for blood. Wow. Both that of this young upstart and of the hated Philistines. However, that's not how he phrased it for his attendants. Saul replied, say to David, the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemies. Now that's 1 Samuel 18 and 25. Ugh, foreskins? Couldn't David just bring home the dog tags? Man! Saul's plan was to have David fall at the hands of the Philistines. 1 Samuel 18 and 25. So in other words, for Saul, it was a two-for-one deal. He'd get rid of both his enemies in one bloody sweep. However, for David, it was the perfect solution. The young warrior wasn't worried about dying on the battlefield, not when he had God on his side. To his way of thinking, the price for his bride was a bargain. When the attendants told David these things, he was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. 1 Samuel 18 and 26, y'all. Now, one thing bothers me on Michal's behalf. It does not say David was pleased to become Michal's husband. Rather, he was pleased to become... As I turn the page, y'all. The king's son-in-law. The whole thing was politically motivated. And we're told that Michal loved David, but never that David loved Michal. It grieves my womanly heart just to think of it, the author says. Eager to be welcomed into the king's household, David wasted no time earning his right to claim Michal. So before the lot of time elapsed, David and his men went out and killed 200 Philistines. That's 1 Samuel 18, 26 through 27. Double or nothing for this guy. Why stop at 100 when 200 is just as easy? Did he count every last foreskin in a grisly ceremony or simply handed the ass-faced Saul a sack? Remember, this wasn't the outcome of the king had hoped for. He was forced to keep his promise, like it or not. Not. His daughter now belonged to his sworn enemy. Then Saul gave him his daughter Michal's hand in marriage. That's 1 Samuel 18 and 27. Now, that brings about somewhat of a very important point. What I find so amazing is that David had a political reason to marry the daughter. And people, I want you to wake up to that fact, especially you preachers out there. You know, there are so many opportunistic people out there that want what you want and will do anything to get what you get. You know, I'm talking about these women that manipulate their way into the churches of single pastors so they can become first ladies. I'm talking about these preachers that just because you're a pastor, you manipulate all vulnerable women to do your will. None of this is of the Lord. And I don't care how many scriptures you quote. I don't care how many tongues you speak. I don't care how many Bibles you have. And I don't care how many times you go to church. You may be fooling a lot of people on the outside, but you never can and you never will fool God on the inside of you. And it's so funny how so many people do such foolish things and then expect God to accept all of this. I was one of them. I'm out there sinning and acting a fool and doing stuff I don't have any business doing, and then all of a sudden, I repent. It doesn't work like that, y'all. And we only act a fool like that for a very simple reason. We take God's mercy and grace for granted, as David did, and as Saul did. But I speak of David because David is a man after God's own heart. Okay? Now let's get back to the story. Saul was expecting to go to a funeral and not a wedding, but he stated the price in front of witnesses, and David had delivered twofold. Now, so the two became one, one flesh without question, but one heart, one spirit. Despite her godly name, Michal showed no evidence of being a woman who yearned to please God the way her husband did. David was called a man after God's own heart. Michal was just a young woman who is after David's heart. Okay, let that be a lesson to you, to us women out there. When you care more about your husband or your boyfriend than you do God, you're going to be in a lot of trouble, and it's going to be more than, and unless you're powerfully in the Word of God, that's not something you're not going to be able to handle. See, when I went through this situation and the Lord openly rebuked me about my ex-husband, I was undergirded in the Word enough to get through it, including repentance. But if you're not undergirded in the Word of God, I'm telling you, it's going to be something that's going to get you, and you're not going to like how you go through it. There are so many people out there who have followed and studied the Word of God and fell out of His will anyway, and then when something devastating comes along, they couldn't handle it, and they couldn't run back to the Lord because they were ashamed. Another trick of the enemy, y'all. Getting back to the story. David loved God more than he loved Michal. That was a good thing. Michal may have loved David more than she loved God. Oh, y'all, that's a bad thing, and that's a poor pairing. Saul would have agreed, but for an entirely different reason. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, double whammy. Oh, by the way, that was Psalms 18:28. Saul had neither the Lord's allegiance nor his daughter's loyalty. And Saul became still more afraid of him and remained his enemy the rest of his days. That's 1 Samuel 18:29. Now, plenty of husbands have trouble with their in-laws, okay? But fathom being the moral enemy of your wife's father? Never give up, Saul told Jonathan to kill David. But instead, the level-headed son warned David, then convinced his father that David was their friend and not their foe. It didn't work for long, however. Once again, when David was playing the harp, Saul threw a spear at him. Maybe Saul didn't like the song. Who knows? In 1 Samuel 19:11, it says, Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. Now, apparently, David and Michal lived in their own separate quarters, yet near enough that Saul could send over his henchmen, to do the dirty deed by daybreak. But Michal David's wife warned him, if you don't run for your life tonight, you're going to get snuffed out tomorrow. In other words, you're going to be killed. That's 1 Samuel 19:11. Ladies and gentlemen, we have about 56 minutes left in this program. The telephone number to call is area code 214-417-6701. Again, the number is area code 214, you know I'm in Dallas, 323-417-6701. We're going to take a musical break right now, and we're going to enjoy some music. But first, that great commercial from my company, Gifts by Nilevette. We'll be right back.
At Gifts by Nilevette, we have over 1,000 items to choose from for all of your gift-giving needs, from weddings to baby showers, holidays, and graduations. From housewarming gifts to busy executives who may need corporate gifts to gift cards that are plantable and even sports merchandise, Gifts by Nilevette can cover all of your gift-giving needs. Go to gbndfw.com, and now until May the 8th for Mother's Day, you'll get 15% off of the entire site by using the code word LOVEMOM, or you can save 20% by joining our LBB Savings Club. And how about 20% off all year long for a one-time fee of just $9.95? So what are you waiting for? Just go to gbndfw.com or contact us at 888-661-0933. Gifts by Nilevette. We want to be your personal, professional gift consultant.
brought you through. With a name that's above all nations, haters and fakers and gangsters, cause a prostitute. There ain't another with his eyes on the sparrow, like a slip bone and marrow, trying to arm me up a feral in the middle of a battle. Let me introduce you to the mighty and majestic King, being creator, reverend all heaven. The villain of the saints, we go with until the day we fly away and hide away in the secret places. Time to face the fat folks, you try to keep Pharisees and hypocrites trying to battle me. And what I believe, I'ma live Jesus Christ. And today, my last breath will lead this life. And can't nobody change my mind, I've been refined and redefined by the divine kind of mind. They can spin a verse, create the universe, and nerve and reverse the curse. I'm not living by birth, but the curse is birth of the land that came first. I can understand and not give a praise for what he's worth, cause he saved my life. In another name that can give you life, like the name Jesus Christ, and that's real.
But if we dance unto the Lord as David did, even in the privacy of his own homes, we might experience the same attitude adjustment as David discovered, including a whole new wardrobe of joy. Ladies and gentlemen, I noticed that my speaker deal was on mute, and there was a lot of things that you missed. I apologize profusely that my phone went mute. I don't know how it happened. I may have hit the button accidentally, but I will go on and finish the broadcast. Anyway, as I was saying, the lessons that we learned from Mikal. When God says dance, strap on your tap shoes. The second thing we can learn from Mikal is nothing stops worship like unconfessed sin. Mikal wouldn't have seen her unsupportive critics hear her unsupportive critical words as sin, but we would. She didn't merely reject David. She ridiculed his God. When the appeal of worship eludes us, when we find ourselves judging the soloist, the choir, the robes, the flowers on the altar, whatever, that's a sure sign that sin has hardened our hearts. As one writer phrased it, Mikal was proud and cold of heart toward God, towards her people, towards her husband. Before we fall into the same trap, sisters, confess, repent, and start singing with a lighter heart. Proverbs 29:6 says, "An evil man is snared by his own sin, but a righteous one can sing and be glad." Another thing we can learn from Mikal, words spoken in the heat of anger are sure to burn. Mikal has been called a divine-looking glass for all angry and outspoken wives. You know? And, yes, I see myself in her. Well, I saw myself in her. And quite honestly, the author says, I don't like the view. If only I could take back every angry word that I've ever spoken. Boy, when our tempers flare, ladies and gentlemen, and words follow, they scorch the listener, but the flames lick at our own souls, too. How many times do you suppose Mikal eyed other wives with their arms full of babies and regretted her angry diatribe? Hot words may eventually cool, but the burn scars last forever. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. That's James 1:19-20. Another thing, wise is the woman who rises above her circumstances. Now, Mikal had a right to feel hurt, y'all, to feel abandoned, because that's exactly what David did to her, to resent how the men in her life, her father, her brothers, her husbands, passed her around like a moldy fruitcake at Christmas. Here, you take her this year. Yet other women in Scripture were misused and still managed to transcend such situations to honor God. Hello, Queen Esther. It isn't circumstances that should determine our actions. It's a desire to please God above all things. So easy to say, so hard to do, and don't I know it? Let's keep reminding ourselves, bad girls blame their situations. Good girls not only rise above them by being delivered and being redeemed. I submit to you today, ladies and gentlemen, throughout this whole series, just one thing. And that word is simply redemption. You cannot be delivered out of something if you're not willing to be redeemed. There are so many women out there that have lost their joy. They have lost their spirits and they have lost their souls because they can't find a husband. They, lack in money. They lack in looks. And you know, the world has beaten them up behind looks. You know, in my own race of African American, there's still this foolishness between light-skinned and dark-skinned. You know, and I am a dark-skinned woman, but that has never, just because it is a part of me, it has never defined me, and I wouldn't let it define me. I am a heavyset woman, but that has not defined me, nor would I let it define me, okay? I am a woman that has alopecia. You know, my natural hair is gone. But that has not defined me, and I wouldn't let it define me. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, we do not have to let our circumstances define us. If we're going to be defined by something, let us be defined by the Word of God. Let us be defined by the humble spirit of the Holy Ghost and the wonderfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other. Okay? So, going towards the end of this book, is our final bad girl. And by far and away, she's the author's favorite one. And suppose we join her for dinner, okay? Luke 7:36 says, now of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisees' house and reclined at the table. Don't you know everybody must have wanted Jesus over for chicken and dumplings? I can't play with her. The man was the talk of the town, healing the lepers, giving sight to the blind, raising the widow's son right out of his coffin. His dance card must have been full of invitations to one social occasion after another. Simon the Pharisee's dinner among them. Now, among this party wasn't his... Although this party wasn't Simon's idea, Jesus attended nonetheless, willing to be used by his father in the home of this pious and, let's be honest, pompous man. It was quite a feast when the guests stretched out on their left sides, as was the Greek custom, propped up on their elbows while eating with their right hands. It beats trying to eat standing up, something that I would never be able to manage without wearing half my meal. Well, I can do it. That's what the author said. But it still sounds awkward. On the plus side, even if half the town showed up for dinner, the host wouldn't have to worry about tracking down more chairs. Some attendees, though, were more interested in the guest and honor than the menu. I would have been one of them, including one soul who would have been counted among the least of these. Luke 7:37 says, when a woman who lived a sinful life, who had lived a sinful life in that town. Wow, another bad girl without a name. At least the woman at the well had a consistent label. This shady lady is variously referred to as the sinful woman, the woman who anointed Jesus, or the woman with the alabaster jar. Oh, wow. Considering the whole town knew her reputation, it's odd that they didn't even know the woman's name. Now, whatever her shortcomings, She stayed well informed about the late breaking news of the day. Luke 7 and 37 says she learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. Well, that's odd. What would a woman on the street want with a man in the cloth? Lucky for her, a personal invitation to Simon's dinner wasn't necessary. The less fortunate were allowed to visit such public banquets in order to snatch up the leftovers. Wow, you know what? Some things never change, because I've seen folks visit restaurant buffets after church and line their purses with napkins and stuff and everything shorthanded of mashed potatoes and gravy. And they probably could get that in their purse if they could. Since women were not permitted to serve the food or fancy meals like this one, let alone recline at the table as invited guests, the best Miss No Name could do was hang around, hoping for a few table scraps and an occasional glimpse from the grand poobahs lounging around the head table. Liz, you are too funny. The minute she heard about the banquet in progress, our bad girl quickly located one item most precious to her and made tracks for Simon's place. And she bought an alabaster jar of perfume. That's Luke 7 and 37. Alabaster was a soft stone imported from Egypt into Palestine, especially popular for storing perfumes and ointments. It was light and creamy in color, usually faintly lined with veins. We're still talking a small flask here, something she could easily have dipped into her tunic. So much for the mental image I always had of a small dark woman carrying her on her shoulder or a marble vase of perfume the size of a giant display bottle at the Estee Lauder counter. Oh, Lord, Liz. Anyway, Liz says wrong. Think pint size, palm size, purse size. Alabaster jars were common in that time. It was a substance hidden inside that was valuable. Her jar undoubtedly contained all the perfume she owned. Pure nard, all essence, no alcohol, very expensive. The tiniest dab on the appropriate pulse points lasted well into the dark desert night. But alas, she wasn't wearing the perfume, drawing attention to herself with her luscious scent. She was carrying it in a small alabaster vial. Her attention fixed on finding one particular dinner guest who might appreciate the fragrance aroma of her sacrifice. She knew what the townsfolk thought of her. They whispered words and rudely stared at her, painfully clear. But Jesus was different, y'all. His words were kind and not cruel. His gaze reflected compassion, not judgment. Has that ever happened to any of y'all? Has that ever happened when everybody was cruel and judgmental and harsh to you, and then you meet one person who was kind to you? And that was so precious, to find one soul who was really kind. But to the woman with the alabaster jar, that kind person was Jesus. The thought of such a man looking at her surely had her trembling with expectation. Miss seeing the man from Galilee? Not this girl. Perhaps she only meant to catch a glimpse from him from afar by seeing his gentle countenance. She was drawn to him closer and closer until she stood right behind him. And that's when the tears became unforbidden. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. That's Luke 7 and 38. Oh, my sister, don't hurry those words. Read them again. Did you see this woman? Her tears wet his feet. She couldn't move, nor could she speak for all of her anguished weeping. She just couldn't. She just stood there and cried. She cried a wail that was so deep inside of her that the murky waters have never seen the light of day. Tears poured out in an endless flow, streaming over her cheeks, slipping down her neck. Her utter sinlessness undid her. And you know what? I can definitely relate to that. Because if I were to meet the Lord Jesus, oh, I would be just like that lady. All I could do is just cry my eyes out, crying out things that I've held inside of me for years, crying about things that had hurt me in the past and I couldn't do anything about it, and then turn around crying about the many regrets that I've had in not honoring the Lord, and yet my sin-sick soul still did the things that I did. Every impure thought, word, and deed of her past welled up in her heart. See, that was the one thing I was talking about, and flowed down her face. Darkest shame mixed with a strange sense of lightness. The tears of a harlot held back in anger from years on the street were suddenly released and spilled out like perfume, leaving her vulnerable, exposed, repentant, not caring who saw her or whatever they thought of her. She didn't try to stop herself from weeping. She couldn't, in fact, nor in the presence of Holy God. The turbulent waters of her soul have found release and refused to be contaminated. Were they tears of sorrow or tears of joy? Yes, absolutely. Like the woman at the well, this thirsty soul bought her water with her, standing so close to the Lord that she knew that Jesus alone understood her, forgave her, and loved her. He hadn't sent her away, had he? Hadn't brushed off her tears in disgust. Instead, he allowed her to baptize his feet with her salty tears. More than allowed, he accepted, oh Jesus, her worship. His grace only increased her devotion. With her head down, bowed in reverence, her body soon followed, oh God, as she dropped to her knees only inches from the feet of her beloved Savior. Then she wiped them with her hair. She wiped her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair. That's Luke 7:38. Her hair would have been bound up according to social customs. Let down her hair in public? Oh, please. That was considered bold, provocative. As a matter of fact, that was a ground for a divorce back then, y'all. But she was already an outcast, so what difference would it make? Untouchable, unchosen, she belonged to no one, except perhaps this man, Jesus, if he would have her. Loosening her long hair, she let it fall to her shoulders, then bent over farther still until his tear-drenched feet were all that her eyes could encompass. Using the dark strands like a silken hand towel, patted and wiped and caressingly, she rubbed his feet, arches, and toes until they were dry once more. She didn't even dare to speak, but her thoughts were surely spinning. This Jesus did not rebuke her for touching him. He received her adoration, not once drawing back. Overcome with emotion, with gratitude and devotion, she let her mouth follow the same path her fingers had taken and lightly touched his feet with her lips. What did she do? She kissed his feet in the most public of places. She performed one of the most intimate yet innocent of acts. She pressed her mouth to his feet. How easily do we do this with babies whose feet are soft and sweet as their chubby fists? Kissing the feet of an infant, even of a toddler, is a delicious treat. Those tiny tootsies taste yummy until they're not soft little tootsies anymore, but just feet. Sneakers scented, dirt encrusted, who knows where they've been lately, feet. Ha ha, different story. Head for the tub, please. Ha 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 ha. But what I found so wonderful is, which is why her unabashed affections and total humility were breathtaking. To kiss an adult man's feet or his hand on the edge of his garment was one thing, but his bare stone bruised feet? Oh, y'all, back in the day, that was scandalous. And you know what? That is scandalous today, too, but in a different way, okay? But physical affection was how she made her living. It was all she knew to offer him. Men paid her money to touch them with her hands, her hair, and her lips. That she lavished such attention on this man for free was her ultimate gift to him. Nor was she finished. She had one more expression of love, quite literally, up her sleeve. And Luke 7 and 38 says, and she poured perfume on them. Her initial intent may have been to merely to touch a drop on the perfumed ointment on his head, as was common. But that was an hour ago, before she had even seen him, touched him, and kissed him. It was too late for such restraint. Extravagantly, yet with purpose, she poured the contents of her precious alabaster jar over his feet. That same perfume she used to seduce men was poured out every priceless drop. Honor the one man who would never use her. The heady scent of it must have permeated the room, sending necks craning to see what woman had dared invaded this male-only gathering with her frankly feminine fragrance. No doubt their guttural whispers swirled around her, even as her ministrations required every ounce of concentration, rendering her immune to their cruel commentary. You know how people are. It's the town whore. Why? What's she doing here? Has Simon seen her yet? He won't appreciate this. I can tell. You know how people do. You know, when you do something like that, they always got something to say. You'll find a different but similar story in the other three Gospels, a tale of a woman who spilled out her costly perfume from an alabaster jar twice on his head and once on his feet. In that story, however, her actions led to the disciples whining about how the perfume should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Yeah, even the disciples too, y'all. In this scene, the woman and her worship are focused on the story, not the perfume. Check out the reaction from the Lord and those around him. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, Luke 7 and 39, good old Simon the Pharisee didn't miss a trick. As host and self-appointed spiritual watchdog, he kept an eye on everything that was said and done in the company of Jesus. Once one could hardly miss the woman on her knees at the teacher's feet, making a complete idiot of herself to his way of thinking. All that crying and kissing, female foolishness, he said to himself. Said to itself means Simon was thinking, not speaking out loud, unless he was mumbling under his breath in a stage whisper meant to be heard by the audience. Then, too, maybe Simon was so peeved over this woman's actions as he needed to voice his displeasure, if only for his own satisfaction. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she was a sinner. Now, that's Luke 7 and 39. But guess what? He's the Son of God. He already knew. was setting in. If prophets were supposed to know everything, the seen and the unseen, could it be that Jesus isn't much of a prophet after all? The healings this week were impressive, but who knows? Maybe it was all smoke and polished bronze. Okay, let me get this straight. He healed the sick. He raised the widow's son from the dead. He made the blind see, the lame walk, delivered the lepers, and that was supposedly all smoke and polished bronze? Lord have mercy. Simon's disgust at the situation was surely written all over his face. Look at her touching him like that. Maybe if she had been a nobleman, he would have overlooked her actions, or a noblewoman. But it was her station in life that upset Simon. That kind of woman, a sinner. Now, this is another thing I want to bring up. Y'all, Jesus doesn't have a problem with this person, even in their filthiness. Why would we? Why is it that when we see a sinful person and they're coming to the Lord, why do we judge them? Why do they think that they do not need deliverance, that they don't deserve grace and mercy? Why do we act like that? Why is it that we always have such a harsh and unkind word to people when it comes to sin? I don't get it. But anyway, we've got about 9 minutes left in this program, and I have to cut this short. Ladies and gentlemen, the name of the book is Bad Girls of the Bible by Liz Curtis Higgs. For those of you that would like to purchase the book, please, by all means, get it. It's a great book. It includes discussion questions and a study guide. It's absolutely wonderful. Probably somewhere near the end of the year, if the Lord says so, I want to talk about, get more in depth about this book and the other book, which is called The Really Bad Girls of the Bible. So as we come to a close with this broadcast, I want to talk about things that we can learn from the sinful woman. People will talk no matter what we do. Now, how often we get derailed by snide sidebar conversations and pointedly rude asides. When she was steeped in sin, the woman's nosy neighbors whispered about that. When she sacrificed herself in worship, they about that tiss-tiss. When Jesus forgave her of her sins, their tongues wagged about that too. Let's forget trying to squelch gossips with words. They're mastered on that media. The best way to zip their lips is to simply turn away from the noise and focus our eyes and ears on the one whose opinion really matters. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. That's 1 Thessalonians 2 and 4. Another thing we could remember, the Pharisees thought they were the good guys. Now, this is what I'm talking about. We think of the Pharisees as ancient hypocrites, religious jerks, or worse. The truth is, they were the righteous men of that day, avoiding sin and proclaiming God's word. Simon called Jesus teacher. Invited him to supper and sat by Jesus' side, willing to be taught. What Simon wasn't willing to do was humble himself and worship Christ as the sinful woman did. Before we're too hard on old Simon said she's a sinner, we need to look in the mirror. Those of us who have been involved in church for a while may appear a tad Simonized ourselves. No one is good except God alone. That's Mark 10 through 18. Now, another thing we can learn real quickly, ladies and gentlemen, is one person's beautiful is another person's ugly. The author says, I use my perfume, beautiful, very sparingly since it's potent and pricey. Even so, one gentleman sitting next to me at the airport complained about my awful fragrance. Though I could and did change my seat to help him out, I couldn't change my cologne so easily. A scent once released is tough to contain. That's why skunks use theirs to this advantage. In the spiritual realm, since we cannot change the aroma of Christ that lingers around us, even when it offends others, we might as well break open the whole bottle and let the world catch his scent. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. That's 2 Corinthians 2 and 15 and 16. Another thing we can learn is silence speaks volumes. This woman didn't vocalize anything, let alone her need for forgiveness. She never even moved her lips except to kiss her Savior, which means she couldn't have prayed what's often called the sinner's prayer. Oh, no. Was she truly forgiven? Of course she was. Jesus can discern our thoughts and read our intentions as if we each were a well-worn book. Remember now, his Father created us. Considering how often our words don't match our hearts, it's amazing the Lord listens to our lips at all. Yes, putting words to our deepest thoughts has great value, both for us and for others. Public confession and testimony works best with few words. But when we're talking to Jesus directly, as she was, we can hear better when we're listening in silence and worshiping and not talking. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Now that's Habakkuk, the second chapter and the 20th verse. So ladies and gentlemen, this concludes this book of the Bad Girls of the Bible. And I hope I was able to give you some kind of insight about the women of the Bible. The women who were bad to the bone and the women that were only bad for a season. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you today the kind of Jesus that we serve. Jesus Christ himself looks beyond all of our sin-sick souls and he sees our need. He sees us for who we are, what we are, what we have been, and what we'll ever do. He is a God of past, present, and future. He always has been, and he always will be. The problem is with us is that we want to love and serve God the way we want to love and serve him rather than love and serve him the way he wants to be loved and served. I submit to you today, with only 3 minutes left in the program, surrender all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let the world change you and turn you into one of them. The Word of God says that the devil is the prince of the air, and this world does not care about Christianity, doesn't care about God, doesn't care about Christ, and definitely doesn't care about his followers. Don't let the world harden your heart against the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining me today on DYAFN. We're going to go out with a sinner's prayer. That, of course, is by Minister Dietrich Haddon. God bless you, and receive this from Psalms 100, the third verse. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. God bless you this week.
A sinner's prayer. A sinner's prayer.
Nobody with your toys. Strap with KJB 66 to kill all that noise.